Thank you very much. And just to keep your Bible open right there, Revelation 2, 18 to 29, as our Lord addresses these seven historical churches there in Asia Minor, and this is the fourth address, written to the church of Thyatira. That's the smallest city of the seven cities, but the longest letter. It was a military town, had many trade guilds, as they call them. We would call them labor unions. It had a temple to the sun god. Our Lord always will address himself, and you'll come from the vision that John received in Revelation chapter 1. And there's special relevance the way he describes himself, in a sense, for this church. He says, the Son of God, the Son of God. You know, if we see terms the way God sees terms, I can remember when I first started to read the Bible as a young person, and you see the term Son of God very wrongly, but I used to think, well, Son of God, that's a little bit notch below God or whatever. But when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, what did the Jews do? They picked up stones. He says, now you not only was perturbed because he broke the Sabbath, but you're calling God your own Father, making yourself equal with God. So he's addressing himself as God, the Son of God, in the great mystery of the Trinity, one God, three distinct persons, who has eyes like a flame of fire. They worship the Son God, but he has what? Eyes like a flame of fire. He knows our hearts. And oh, there's a challenge to that, obviously, but there's great comfort to that. There's great comfort to that. I trust that God knows you. He sees you. I think of he's a personal God. This morning I woke up way earlier than I wanted to wake up, but I got up and many things on my mind. I'm sure you can relate to that. And it seemed like I had a hard time seeking God. But then as I sort of lay out things for the week in regard to particular verses I'll meditate on each day, and the verse that just God just exploded. I mean, it wasn't a new thought, but I could just explode it with such peace. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. And there was just such a profound peace about all the things that my concerns were. And, oh, that was just worth millions of dollars or whatever. And I'm sure it was also somebody prayed for me, but that's the verse that God used to give such. And I just pray that, you know, when we speak here, I know this is I require this in all my classes and in every lecture. One of their assignments is just to write a reflective paragraph, not of everything that was said, but what God said to you. You know, that God is a personal God. I know what it's like to come to church and not really feel like my heart's engaged, but I don't want to be that way. That God knows everything about your life, as if you were the only person in the world and cares about you and wants to speak to you. So I pray that he would, even through these passages. He says he's eyes like the flame of fire. He knows you. He knows your circumstances. Like, he knew that Peter was going to deny the Lord. But, you know, he prayed for Peter. On the other side of that denial, that your faith would not fail. I've prayed for you, that he would be restored. He knows everything about our life. And, of course, he did restore. So, well, eyes like a flame of fire. He says, feet like burnished bronze. Now, there speaks of his strength and his stability. He's passed through the fire, that burnished bronze. That also brings us back to what? Bronze, they're connected to the brazen altar where they were sacrificed for sin. So his feet like a burnished bronze speaks of him as a triumphant judge who's bore our judgment. And as a triumphant judge, now what is he concerned about? He's concerned for purifying his people. Purifying his people. You know, and just for a future things I was preparing, I was just studying through Daniel 11 this week. Those first 35 verses of Daniel 11 speaks of prophecy that's already been fulfilled and all kind of things that were happening there, both in the Persian and the Greek empires. And just speaks of all kind of corruption and things, but he says, I do this to what? Refine and purify my people. So in the midst of things, just chaos and evil that we see all around us, God is still up there seeking to purify his people. He's a triumphant judge. And of course, he will judge those who what? Who refuse his payment for sin. He'll judge the unrepentant. And also, he will reward a believer for every work of faith motivated by love as we stand before him, as he tells us. So that feet like burnished bronze. So after he's introduced himself as the Son of God, eyes like flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze, he gives this compliment there in verse 19. He says, I know your deeds. I know everything you've done. I know every, and I take that in consideration. I know your love, that you love me and you love others. I know your faith, that you're loyal, you believe me. I know your service, your ministry. I know your perseverance. You haven't given up. And this statement here that really ministers to me. I pray that, and I want to believe God that for my life and for your life. Your deeds of late are greater than your deeds of first. Now that ministers to me, that we don't just fade off the scene, but what? Your deeds of late are greater than your deeds of first. You know, there's at least two places in Scripture that'll say the opposite. Peter talks about people that seemed like they had a sort of an outward cleaning up of their life, but then after that sort of outward cleaning up and wasn't a real genuine work of God, he says there in 2 Peter 2:20, he'll say this. He says, it would have been better for you not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed over to them. Your last state has become worse than your first, he'll say in verse 20. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Well, this is the opposite from 2 Timothy 2:20. The last state, not worse than the first, but your deeds of late are greater than your deeds of first. I tell you, that's on my prayer list. Oh, God, somehow, some way, do that. Let the deeds of late be greater than your deeds of first. Our Lord talks about the opposite of that as well in Matthew 12, where he'll say, you know, one got a sort of a temporary relief from evil spirits. He says there in Matthew 12, verse 43, he says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds itself unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes, it takes along with seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. The last state worse than the first, Matthew 12. Here, your deeds of late are greater than your deeds of first. Oh God, I just say believe God for that. Believe God for that. So that is a wonderful, wonderful compliment. Thyatira. Lydia was from Thyatira. You know, we read about her. God begins that great work through the Apostle Paul there in Europe in Acts 16. She was a business lady, and Paul probably used her business contacts in regard to spreading the gospel. Well, he compliments the church here. He talks about their love. You know, now, God wants love and truth. The church of Ephesus, they didn't tolerate evil like he did here, but they had left their first love. Now he wants love and truth. Now when he gives the rebuke to the church in verse 20 and 21, the verse that you memorized there, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. You tolerate, you give permission to, you allow. Now this was a real woman, whether symbolic name of Jezebel or that was her real name. She was a real woman in the church. She embodied the immoral influence of Jezebel. Jezebel, we know in the Old Testament, was the wife of King Ahab. And she incited him to do evil, the scripture says in 1 Kings 21. She combined the worship of God with Baal. She killed the true prophets and employed her false prophets. Like that phrase in 2 Kings 9:22, she's full of harlotries and witchcraft. Harlotries, physical and spiritual unfaithfulness, and witchcraft. So you tolerate her. Now it says she calls herself a prophet, and teaches. So she was a member of the church who claimed to have a message from God. And here's her influence. It says, what? She leads astray my bondservants. It is a dangerous thing to lead anybody astray. Our Lord, especially in a sense, children. But anybody, you know, he tells us that real strong warning in Matthew 18. He'll say, whoever calls one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it'd be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. It's inevitable. Stumbling blocks will come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. And he says, look, whatever it takes, if your hand or your foot cause you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it away from you. Better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Throw it from you. Better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into fiery hell. Well, it's a dangerous thing, but to lead anyone astray. I tell you, another verse, you cling. You know, I love faith is the victory that we sung about. So believe God. Believe God that your deeds of late will be greater than your deeds at first. Believe God. Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, don't let me be a stumbling block. Don't let me be a stumbling block. I like that promise in 1 John 2:10. He who walks in him, he who walks in love, there'll be no cause of stumbling. I say, okay, God, give me in this situation, Lord, would you enable me to give me all the motivation, the strength, the wisdom to know how to be a vessel of love in this situation. Sometimes when you can't please somebody, you can love them. And Lord, there'd be no cause of stumbling. But she led the people astray to commit acts of immorality. There was that what? Evidently her message from God was what? A perversion. She thought it was from God. It wasn't from God. But a perversion of what? God's grace. God's grace. Titus 2 causes us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. But here she uses it as an excuse for immorality. And to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, this is beyond, it's not similar to what you'll see in the New Testament, you know, in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, Romans 14, where somebody could go to the marketplace and some people would be a conscious, okay, has this meat ever been sacrificed to an idol? And that's not what he's talking about here. That's a matter of conscience, where the person had freedom to do that or not to do that. Here, that eat things sacrificed to idols. As I said, this was a town full of labor unions and guilds. They had a patron deity, and they would have celebrations, a feast of that deity. And so it would be participating in that feast of that what? Heathen god. And included in that feast many times was immorality. So that's what we're talking about here. Somehow that perversion or whatever from somebody in the church giving excuse to that. And he says, I've given them time to repent. You praise God for that. He gives us time. He gets no delight in judgment. He gets no delight in judgment. He does not, finds no delight in the death of the wicked. He yearns for repentance. He's slow to judge. He's patient. Jesus, when he's weeping over Jerusalem, oh, I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers his chicks. I yearn to bless. God yearns to bless us. He's given them time, but they were unwilling to repent. So he tells them of the consequence that in 22 and 23. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness. So she basically will suffer the consequences of that idolatry and that immorality. And those who commit adultery with her, those who follow her, into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Once again, yearning for repentance. And I'll kill her children, that is her followers, with this fatal disease, pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one according to their deeds. I, the one who searches the minds and the hearts. God, God knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows what's in man. When his last judgment says he'll judge the secrets of man's heart. There's no secret from him. No secret sin. It's an open scandal before him. He says, so God tells us, what does he say? Walk in the light before God. Walk in the light before God. Walk in the light. You will never get in trouble walking in the light. All of us have a wayward heart. We sung about it today. I know I do. I know experientially I do, day after day. But what? If you walk in the light with your temptations, you won't get in trouble. You walk in the light, see us in the light. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Sometimes you struggle in the light. But walk in the light. Bring it out before God. And as you're tempted, I find so helpful to what? Seek God at that and also intercede for others with compassion. Who also? So he knows our heart. Be in the light. Be in the light. And I will give to each one according to their deeds. He'll give to each one according to their deeds. Oh, God wants you to know that what? He's not unjust so as to forget your labor. You give a cup of cold water in his name, you will never, never, ever lose your reward. God is quick to recognize what's right. He's quick. I'll give to each one according to his deeds. Now, I know it's a threat to anyone who's what? Unrepentant. It's a threat of judgment. I understand that. But it's also an encouragement to one who's what? Seeking to live before him. You may be totally unnoticed, totally unrecognized, totally unappreciated, but not by God. Lying lips are only for a moment. The truth will be established forever. Proverbs 12:19. I like that precious phrase in the book of Revelation in 14. We'll get to. But it says, they'll have rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. Their deeds will follow them. God will not forget. You'll be what? You'll be rewarded. Don't, beloved, keep on abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. Give to a poor man, you lend to the Lord. He'll repay you. So there's countless scriptures, and because, you know, we need that. We need that. We've battled those fiery darts of despair that wants us to give up and say it's not worth it. But it is. I'll give to each one according to his deeds. Now hear the counsel of Christ in verse 24 and 25. I say to the rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. I place no other burden on you. I place no. So thank God. Sometimes the preacher just wants to chew everybody out, and the only people that are listening are the people that probably don't need to hear it. But he says, look, I place no other burden on you. God is the God who says, you know, he says, my load is light. My yoke is easy to carry. God's commandments are not burdensome, 1 John 5:3. Now that's so different than what our Lord, as he rebuked the Pharisees there in Matthew 23. He says this, Matthew 23, verse 41, he says, 23:4, he says, they tie heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them as much as a finger. So they burden people down. But God says, no, I place no other burden on you. My load is easy. You can take Christ seriously. Because he what? He won't put more on you than you can handle. What he puts upon you, he gives you the grace to carry. The motivation, the power to do whatever he calls you to do. So I place no other burden upon you. These false teachers, they appear as angels of light. They probably call it the deep things of God. He calls them what? The deep things of Satan. But he says, hold fast. Here it says, I say to the rest of you, verse 25, what you have, hold fast until I've come. Hold fast until I've come. Don't lose what you've accomplished. That was John's word in 2 John 8, that you don't lose your reward. That was the Apostle Paul. He says, I buffet my body and make it my slave. Lest ever having preached to others, I myself will be disqualified. Because what? He says, I labor for not a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible crown. So hold fast, hold fast. Hold fast until I come. His promises and rewards he speaks about as he closes out this letter to Thyatira. He says, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. So he gives the promise to the one who what? Who overcomes this moral and doctrinal compromise and perseveres to the end. He's going to reward us with being able to what? Participate in what? Christ's future rule and reign over the earth in his future kingdom. There's many places Scripture talks about that. He even, in a parable in Matthew 25, one of the rewards is the idea of future rule in heaven. I'll just, you see it in Matthew 20, 25. You see it also in Luke 19. He'll say some things like this. He says in this parable, "Well done, good and faithful Savior. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." Future responsibilities, verse 23. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." You see that in, that's Matthew 25, 21 and 23. You see it in the parable in Luke 19 as well, 17 and 19. Luke 19, he says, "Well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing, you're to be an authority over 10 cities." He said, "Are you?" And he says at 19, "You are to be over 5 cities." So maybe John's going to be the mayor of Chicago. We're going to have a different place or whatever. Whatever it may be. It speaks of his future rule, that we will participate with him. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. He speaks of his ruling and shepherding there in these verses. "He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces." That speaks of his judgment for those who reject his loving shepherding. "As I also have received authority from my Father." Remember, the devil came to him and says, "Look, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms." He says, "No, everything I need to get, I can get in the pathway of worshiping and serving God." And so he did that. He got crucified, but what? He'll get what? He will get the kingdoms of the world. They will be his. They will be Christ. And he says, those who participate with him and persevere to the end and don't participate in this doctrinal and moral unfaithfulness, they will reign with Christ. They will reign with Christ. Of course, the devil will get what? The lake of fire. He's the god of this world now. And we're in enemy territory now. But what? But we can be triumphed over him, and he will get the lake of fire. It's interesting, and we'll get to this later as we go through the book of Revelation. But when Christ comes back and rules and reigns in Revelation 20, and he sets up his kingdom, he says, "The souls of those who have been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who have not worshipped the beast or his image and have not received the mark on his forehead, they came to life and they reigned with him for 1,000 years. He especially highlights those individuals who did not bow the knee and it cost them their life, but they'll be what? So it looked like foolishness. Okay, wow, all you got to do is just bow the knee and you'll save your life. And they did. They did not bow the knee, but they cost them their life. But they'll what? Reign with Christ. So what seems in a moment in time like what? A wise choice is a very unwise choice. But always it's wise to what? Obey God. And he rewards you. You'll never be sad for any genuine act of faith you made toward God. And he says, I'll reward you. He also says one final promise. I will give him the morning star. The morning star, the celestial star that came just before sunrise. Revelation 22:6 speaks of 22:16, I think, that speaks of Christ as the morning star. 22:16, I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So what it means, I'll give him the morning star. And so it's what? I'll give him what? A special fellowship with Christ. And as they wait for his coming of his kingdom. And the special fellowship with him and being able to reflect him. In the book of Daniel, it speaks of the rewards as being able to rewarding brightly like the stars and those who lead many to righteousness. So God does reward every act of faith motivated by love. He empowers it, but he rewards it. And says to reign and rule in the kingdom as well as, and of course, his goes out of his way to say, I'm not giving you just an ancient history lesson about this first century church, but he who has the ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to his churches. So, your life, thank you for your faithfulness. God recognizes your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance. He recognizes if you have not what tolerated Jezebel and that immoral influence. And he doesn't want to put a different burden on you. If there's anything that we need to make any adjustment in our life, we say, God, make an adjustment. God, I want to walk out of those doors. What right with you? If you and God are in harmony, you can rejoice. You can rejoice. And you know, God's on your side. He's on your side. Even when I've been wayward of Him, He wants to help me get things right with Him. And that is our wonderful God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the fourth of those seven letters, and we'll continue with these as we walk through this great book of Revelation. Special blessing given to those who what? Hear it and heed it. Special blessing. Father, thank you for these precious ones. And God, I ask you to encourage them. And as a personal God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their heart. I want to thank you for speaking to me this morning. I want to thank you, God, for lifting a burden. And Lord, I pray you would do the same for each one here. Lord, we thank you for that day that you'll come and you'll rule and you'll reign and things will be as they ought, that every knee will bow to you. And Lord, we want to participate with you. Anything you need to do in our life, we ask you that you could be said of us that our deeds of late were greater than our deeds of first. Lord, I pray that for each one of us, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Lord, for anyone feeling a burden, they should not feel a burden. I thank you, you're the kind of God that says, I want to place no other burden on you. I thank you, you're the kind of God that says, your commandments are not burdensome. And so, Lord, would you minister, may your body minister to us at all, even as we share together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.